If you have your Bibles this evening, turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And this is part two to the rapture of the church in the book of 1 Thessalonians. You know, this book has been such an incredible book for me as an epistle that Paul has written to us. And at the same time as Paul has written this great epistle, it is really of importance that we understand that the coming of the Lord is very near. Surely, everything is pointing to the coming of the Lord. The second coming of Christ is mentioned 318 times in 260 chapters in the New Testament. Not in the Old Testament. In the New Testament. An average of one reference to every 25 verses in the New Testament. You will find the second coming of Christ. And yet, why is it the theologians are divided concerning the coming of the Lord, when the coming of the Lord is so clear, given to us, not by the theologians, it was spoken by Jesus, given by the Holy Spirit to Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude, that the Lord would come again when Jesus was not only died on the cross, but resurrected, called the post-resurrection time, the 40 days that he spent upon this earth, ministering to the disciples and talking to them and teaching them. And then when he went to the Mount of Olives and he told those guys, don't leave, but go back to Jerusalem and for 10 days wait, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and empower you. But before he left in Acts chapter 1, as the disciples were standing there on the Mount of Olives, which we just stood a couple of months ago, looking up to heaven, as the cloud came and took Jesus up to heaven, as he ascended to heaven, the angel came and said to them, why are you staring? The same Jesus you see going up into the air to heaven, the same Jesus is going to come again. Made the promise that he would come again. And yet today the church is living like the Lord is not going to return again. And yet one of the great expectancies, one of the great hopes, one of the things that keeps you walking in holiness is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you lose that hope, you will become carnal. You will become a carnal person. Because then you'll begin to live as if Christ is not coming again. Why? Because the coming of the Lord is always keeping you watching and always ready, for he may come today. He may come tomorrow. He may come the next day. And surely, if we don't see the visible return of Jesus Christ in our own generation, yet we know one thing, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. Some sooner than others. And one of the things that the Lord was speaking to me about this week, because there's been so much death, is in speaking on the rapture of the church, really, Paul really ministered to me here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go back to verse 13 as we study the rapture of the church. Let me kind of bring up some things tonight here that I thought were very important. Because, you know, there are people that do not believe that when you die, you go to heaven. And some people believe that there is no hell. Even the Beatles sang about it. And yet, at the same time, we understand what the Bible teaches. And we know that Paul the Apostle here is speaking to these young men and young women and all men and all women that only have been in the Lord 4 weeks, and they're excited, and they've been getting rooted and grounded in God's Word, and Paul is giving them the great hope of the coming of the Lord, and they really believe that the Lord is going to come back in their own generation. And they're asking the question, if the Lord is coming back again, then what happens to my grandma, my grandpa, my mom, my dad that already have died? What's going to happen to them when the Lord comes back? And Paul explains it. Paul explains it very clear. There is no question or doubt here in the Bible where the dead go. The Bible is very clear. that there is a heaven and there is a hell where people are going to spend all eternity. My problem that I have is that as I read the scriptures, what bugs me the most is that people that do not believe in Jesus Christ and do not believe that there's a literal hell and Satan has deceived them, one day they will wake up to the reality and it will be too late. Too late. The only chance you get is while you're living here on the earth. That's it. Once you die, and your body goes back into the earth and it rots and it becomes worms, your spirit immediately, the moment you die, your spirit goes to be with Jesus or your spirit goes to be in hell to wait for the great day of judgment, the white throne judgment, which will separate everyone in hell. That's when they'll be thrown into the lake of fire with the devil and the antichrist and the false prophet, every demon, every foul person that has not believed. They will spend all eternity forever and ever and ever and ever with full consciousness, all five senses working full power in eternity, in hell, in the lake of fire, burning forever and ever and ever, if I can put it that way to you. Hell is not a place of fun. It's a real place. People being tormented tonight wish they could be here in the service to have a second chance to repent, but it's too late for them. That's why Paul says, beginning with verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant." You see? I don't want you to be ignorant. Why? There's a lot of ignorant people. Smart people are very ignorant people sometimes because they don't believe. They want to be so intellectual and they want to be so smart that they try to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They want to tell you there is no God, but yet they believe that when they die, they can become another form like a little animal, maybe a cockroach or a fly or whatever. That's ignorance. Why would you want to go from a human being to a fly or a cockroach? Think about that. And yet that's what our colleges teach. Your children that are going to college, they're teaching them to be smart according to this world. And yet the Bible is so clear. Paul wants to make sure they're not ignorant of the fact that there is a day of resurrection. He wants them to know that when a person dies, his body, soul, and spirit, and when you die, your body goes back into the earth, that your soul and your spirit live on forever and ever, depending what place you go to, depending on what you believe. That's important. That's why when I look at the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons or the Unity Church or the Jesus Only people or the Muslims and all of the religions of the world, there are so many religions today in the world and yet they're all wrong. You say, oh, are we the perfect ones? We're not the perfect ones. The Bible is the perfect one. Christ is the perfect one because He said there's only one way. One way to heaven. And if you want to argue, don't argue with me or you or anybody else. Argue with Jesus. He's the one that said it. He's God. You see? And we need to stand strong in our beliefs, in what we believe. There are some things that I cannot compromise in. There are some things I cannot give into. Because they're truths according to the Word of God. It all my eternity depends on it. Otherwise, you know what? I might as well burn my Bible and go home and believe in Buddha and believe in Krishna and believe in the philosophy of Plato and Socrates. I can't do that. I already did that when I was an unbeliever. But as a child of God, and as Paul the Apostle speaks here about this day that is coming, he's talking about a day when there's not the last resurrection. He's talking about a day when God is going to take His church, His bride, to heaven. It sounds like a weird thing that is going to happen, but he says it's going to take place, whether we like it or not. And it's been 1900 years since he preached it. And here we are, still waiting for the rapture of the church to come and take place so that we can be in the presence of God so that He can finally finish the last 7 years of world history that are still pending for 1900 years in the 70th week of Daniel. 483 years out of 490 already have been fulfilled. Starting with Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, on March 14, 445 BC, when the commandment was given by Artaxerxes to go ahead and rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. And then Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem on April the 6th, 32 AD, when he entered on a donkey, that day of fulfillment fulfilled 483 years to the T, just as Daniel the prophet spoke in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Exactly. And the only thing that is left today is the last 7 years of world history, Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, when the Antichrist will make his appearance. We'll get that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Pretty interesting when you see that. That's why the Word of God is systematic. We follow it systematically as we study it. Chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, we want to know what the Bible says. And here Paul is instructing a bunch of new believers, and he's teaching them about this great event, which in every one of the books of the New Testament, the second coming of Christ is found again 318 times, one reference in every 27 verses in the New Testament. You'll find it. You'll find the second coming of Christ. The Christ is going to come. And so he says, don't be ignorant of these things. And look what he says, verse 13 again. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Notice how Paul is saying there are those that are believers and there are those that are not believers. There are those that believe in eternity and there are those that do not believe in eternity. And don't let the word asleep, which is used here in chapter 4, 13 through 18, three times. The word to fall asleep was a term used for those that have died. Death, not soul sleep. There is no doctrine of soul sleep in the Bible. When a person dies, it looks like he's sleeping. But his soul and his spirit has departed from the body. Medical people will tell you that. There's something happens at death where the body loses its weight. Its natural weight. Something departs from the body. It's called the spirit. And it's really important that we understand that here Paul the Apostle is following up what Jesus said in John 14. Let me read it to you. He says in John 14, 1 through 5, he says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you also will be with me. You see, he said that. He made the promise that he was going to depart. Now remember, in John 14, Jesus has not died, has not resurrected. He's still here on the earth. He's getting ready to go to the cross. The last week of the life of Christ. And what does he do? He sees the disciples discouraged because in chapter 13, 14, and 15, and 16, and 17 are the last five chapters of the last week of Christ on the earth as he sits down with the disciples and he begins to tell you guys, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Paracletus, the Holy Spirit. He's going to come and he's going to teach you, lead you, guide you, but you're not going to be alone. But I'm going to leave. They didn't think he was going to die. They thought that he was going to stay with them and that he would overthrow Rome, and then they would sit on the throne in the kingdom age and they would rule with Christ, but Christ would never have to die. And if Christ would never die, then what would happen? We could not ever have eternal life. He had to die. You see? He had to die on the cross to give eternal life. Otherwise, he could not be omnipresent. You see? He could not be everywhere at one time. When he was here on the earth, he could only be in certain places at one time. But now, today, he's omnipresent. He can be everywhere, anywhere, at any time. Because he is omnipresent, you see? So he had to die to become that. That was prophesied in the scriptures. And so Paul the Apostle, in his thinking, he knows what Jesus taught. He knows what the disciples taught. And then here now he's teaching them concerning the word death. What's going to happen? Because in their minds they're thinking, when we die, what's going to happen to us if the Lord doesn't come? And what about our loved ones and friends? Where are they? So Paul will explain to them. Verse 14. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have died in Jesus. How much clearer do we need to have it there? What is he saying? He's saying, don't worry about your loved ones. If they were in Jesus, Jesus is going to be coming back and he's coming with them so that they can meet you in the air. So you can see them. It's a great reception day at the rapture of the church. He's not talking about the second coming. This is not the second coming of Christ. Why? Because at the second coming of Christ, every eye shall see him. And we are going to be coming back in white horses to the battle of Armageddon. We already studied that. This is not it. This is the event of the rapture of the church, where Christ is going to come and receive his church, his bride, right between heaven and the clouds. He's going to take us to heaven. We're going to disappear. I still don't understand that. It's a mystery. But it says that we will be caught up into the air. Will be disappearing one day. And look what else he says. This is so interesting. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are dead in Jesus. For this we say to you. So this is what I'm telling you. By the word of the Lord. How am I saying it? Not by the word of Paul or Peter or James or Jude. But by the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord said. Notice that we who are alive and remain, what is he saying? He's telling you there is a generation that's not going to die before the Lord comes. There is a generation that is not going to die. You're not going to taste death until the Lord comes. Watch what he says. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died. Why? Because they're already there in the presence of the Lord. The moment you die, you go to be with the Lord. The body stays here. We have a funeral. Then we bury it. And that body stays in the grave. Now, what takes place here is that some people believe that the great day of resurrection will be with our bodies, will resurrect to meet the Lord. And then, you know, at the day of resurrection, you know, they're going to be there, the body. Then why would our bodies want to be there when the body already has gone into the earth and our spirits already in the presence of the Lord? See, he's talking about this. If you want more on the resurrection, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's a whole chapter on the resurrection. Paul explains it, what it's all about, the body and the soul and the spirit. Then he goes on to say this. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You see? He's talking about a different thing. He's talking about the rapture of the church. Now, keep your finger here and turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Because in chapter 1 of Revelation is the introduction. In chapter 2 and 3, remember, seven churches, seven periods of history. And you say, if there's seven periods of history, what period are we in right now? It would be the Church of Philadelphia. You can read it later. The apostate church is the church of Laodicea. But before, notice that before the church age is completed, in chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation, this is where we find the church no longer on the earth, as in chapter 2 and 3. But the church of Jesus Christ in chapter 4 and 5, where do we find her? In heaven. In chapter 6 is the tribulation period, the beginning of the last 7 years of world history, from chapter 6 to chapter 18 of Revelation. You see? I mean, it's very clear what it says when you study systematically the Bible. Watch what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, the word after these things is metatauta in the Greek. He says, after these things I look, John, and behold, a door it's standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. Same word you're going to see at the rapture of the church. What happens? John gets raptured to heaven. That's where John had all that knowledge and revelation when God showed him everything that was going to take place until the end of the world. Watch what he says. Come up here. And I will show you things that must take place after this. What is he saying? John, I want you to come up here and I'm going to show you what's going to happen in the last 7 years of history. And where does he begin? Chapter 6 through chapter 18 of Revelation. Read it. Incredible stuff. The church is no longer on the earth after chapter 4 and 5. No longer. We're in heaven, just like Paul said. Look what he says. And immediately, I was in the Spirit, behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So the first thing when you get to heaven, what's the first thing you're going to see? Not St. Peter. Not St. Peter. Who? The throne of God. The throne of God when you get to heaven. That's the first thing you're going to see. The moment you die, you enter into the presence of God, the throne of God. What else? And he who sat was like a jasper, a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne there were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns gold in their heads. Now who are the 24 elders? We already studied that. 12 representatives of the Old Testament saints, and then 12 of what? Of the New Testament, the 12 apostles. There they are in heaven, you see? Representatives of the church. And as you read chapter 4, and John there is in heaven, who else is in heaven in chapter 5? Remember when John the Beloved, the angel said that he saw the title deed to the earth and nobody was worthy to what? To receive it or to open it until Jesus Christ stood up, the lamb that had been slain in heaven. And he stood up and he went over and grabbed the title deed to the earth. The one that Satan took from Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. The title deed. And he was the only one that could take the title deed back to the earth. Jesus only. That's why we have an opportunity by the grace of God and the love of God through his redemption that we have today. Because of Jesus Christ. The church will never ever have to go through the tribulation period. Ever. Ever. God has not appointed us unto wrath. He told us that in chapter 1 verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians. He's not appointed us unto wrath. So now it's more clearly when Paul is saying and talking to this Thessalonican Christian believers like you and me today, and he says, go back to Thessalonians chapter 4, 16. He says, and the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Yes, we know that. The moment you die, you're in the presence of the Lord. My father-in-law, my dad, you know, those that have died that I've known, they're already in the presence of the Lord. They're there. But they're going to be coming back in the clouds to meet the Lord. Watch what he says. Verse, again, 17. Then we who are alive, notice, not dead. He makes a distinction. Notice what he says. Not those that are dead, those who are living in the time before Christ comes again. There's that event that is going to take place. For we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. I mean, how much clearer do you want it? What does the word caught up mean? It means to be snatched away. That's the word rapture. You don't find it in the New Testament, rapture. But the word caught up, harpazo in the Greek. To be snatched up with a great force. It's an event that is going to deceive the world in such a way where you can see the plan of aliens will be so perfect to take place in the world. Aliens came and took them all away, all the religious people. And people will believe they're suckers for it. And yet they believe it. And look what Paul says. He says, look it, we are going to be alive. We're going to be waiting, and all of a sudden, the Lord will come with our loved ones, the ones in heaven. They're coming to greet us. Look what he's, this is so cool. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, how much clearer do you want it? Did he say heaven? He said the clouds. The clouds. Not heaven. He's going to take us to heaven, but he's coming in the clouds to meet us. Halfway. You see? Because it's going to be an event that has never happened. Well, it did happen with one guy, two guys. One of them is in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, chapter 5. His name is Enoch. Verses 21 to 24, I think it is. It says that Enoch went out for a walk one morning, and Enoch never returned back. The Lord took him. Never came back home. He was gone. And in Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, it says that Enoch, the reason he was taken, because he pleased God with his life. He pleased God with his life. God took him. It's a type of the rapture. Enoch's a type of the rapture. Another one, Elijah. He went out for a walk, and a fire of chariot came by and picked him up and took him to heaven. And Elijah was watching him going up to heaven in the chariot fire. They even went out for a couple of weeks looking for Elijah, thinking that he was taken up and dropped off somewhere else. And they couldn't find him. Believe that. You can read in Kings. You can read it. And they couldn't find him. He was gone. And you know what blows me away? Here's the catch. Enoch and Elijah will probably be the two witnesses that will come in Revelation chapter 11. They never died. They never died. The two witnesses that are coming back are going to have to die. For 3 days, they're going to lie on the streets of Jerusalem when the Antichrist kills them. And every eye in the whole world, through satellite and television, they're going to watch their bodies rot for 3 days. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God will enter into them. And they'll be raptured to heaven. They'll be caught up in the clouds to heaven. And every eye on television will watch it before the second coming of Christ. Read it. Chapter 11 of Revelations. Pretty incredible how God has already set it all up. And yet there are people that don't believe it. Listen, if people believe in Mickey Mouse, I mean, people believe it. or some other thing that they believe in. Superman. I mean, think how dumb that is, and yet here is something of reality, and people yet don't believe. And God is saying, I'm coming. That's what's keeping me, that's what's keeping you, that's what's keeping this church and all kinds of churches, you know, walking with God and continuing to serve God, because we know that His Word is true. Why do I say that? Because of what He's going to say next. Look what He says. Verse 17 again. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's right. Why? Because we're going to come again. Where? At the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're coming back to the battle of Armageddon. And we're going to be coming in the clouds. And in Revelation 16, what does it say? That as Christ is coming back, the armies of the world gathering together against Israel, they're going to be gathering together. They're going to look up at Christ, and Christ will actually wipe them out, because they'll start firing against Christ. They'll start actually fight against them. And God will wipe them out. And in the valley of Megiddo, there's going to be 200 miles of men's blood, 5 feet deep. Read it. We were in the Valley of Megiddo just a few months ago. Incredible valley. 5 feet deep, up to the horse's bridle. Blood will be there, men's blood, in the last war. Before Christ comes back to the second coming, He will wipe them out. But for the child of God to be worrying about the Antichrist, the false prophet, hell, and all these things, listen, we don't have to worry, because we are in Christ Jesus. And what does Paul say? Comfort you one another with these words. You see? We need to comfort ourselves, because these words are true. Jesus is going to come. And He's going to come in a moment when you less expect it. Let me read you some scriptures that lead to the rapture of the church. In Luke 21, 34 to 36, He says, "But take heed to yourselves," this is Jesus speaking, "lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, that the day should come on you unexpectedly." You see, what is He saying? He's warning. Don't get carried away with this world. Why? Because you don't want to get caught by surprise when I come. Look what He says. "For I will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch," or be on the alert, "therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. They will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." What things? The last 7 years of world history. You don't want to be here. You want to stand in the presence of the Son of God, to the supper of the Lamb, to the Bema Seat of Christ, to come back at the second coming. Then again in Matthew 24, 40 to 51, He gives a warning. "Then two men will be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have been watching and never allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you don't expect Him." You see, now we know the second coming of Christ will be what? Right after the rapture of the church. All you have to do is count what? 7 years if you're still here. I'm not going to be here. So you can count if you're still here. 7 years. And you'll know. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whose his master made him ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is a servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing." Doing what? Sitting here in church. Reading your Bible, witnessing, doing what's right. You want to be found doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. What else? "Surely I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, and this is what people are saying today, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to go out, to begin to beat his fellow servants, begins to eat and drink and get drunk with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour when he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How much clearer do you want it? Jesus said it. These are the words of Jesus. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 to 58. And now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this is corruption has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable always, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Wow. That excites me about Paul, what he says. Philippians chapter 3, 20-21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself, the rapture of the church. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. As He is. And then when we read already Revelations 4:1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things that must take place after these things. In Revelations 22:20, Jesus said, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly, so be it, even so come, Lord Jesus. That should be our prayer. Even so come, Lord Jesus. We need to be ready. Jesus is coming again. There was an inscription in Old Britain Seminary. It said this, pass, my friend, as you walk by, as you are now, once I was too. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. A visitor who read the epithet added these lines, to follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. That is so true. You don't want to follow anybody that is going the wrong way. You want to follow those that are following Jesus Christ. Do you have the hope today that Jesus Christ will come one day for you? I have that hope. And I pray that you have that hope tonight. Father, we come before you, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. Father, for this great epistle that you've given to us and the lessons that are ahead for us, Father, in the second letter that Paul has written to us. Father, I pray for your people which are called by thy holy name. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us, to work through us, Father. And Lord, that you would bless the internet as people from all over the world click in, Father, to hear your word, Father. And Lord God, we pray for those that are here tonight with us that might be visiting for the first time. And Father, you've been speaking even to some of the Christians here tonight, Lord God, that have lost that hope. That hope of your coming. And they've become entangled with the world and the things of the world, Father. And they began to not really focus on your word and to focus on you. But they, Father, began to drift away from the truth. Father, we pray for the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tonight, Lord. Anyone here tonight that is not a Christian, or maybe you've gone backwards, so far back, if you want to receive Jesus Christ tonight as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to challenge you right now to stand to your feet, to walk out into the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come up here to the front and stand here, and I'm going to pray for you so that God can forgive you for your sins, cleanse you, wash you, fill you with His Holy Spirit, write your name in the book of life. You get up, you come now. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. And repeat after me this prayer and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord. My Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.